We have been talking about and singing about and reading in God's Word about God's mercy. And I wonder what you think of when you hear the word mercy, or when you consider God's mercy poured out for you. It might be that you think of this dual definition that probably all of us have heard, that God's grace is God giving to us what we don't deserve, and His mercy is Him withholding from us what we deserve, the judgment that we deserve. In that definition, God's grace is seen as the vehicle for giving gifts to us, demonstrating favor to us that we don't deserve. And God's mercy is couched as the vehicle of withholding judgment and wrath from us that we do rightfully deserve. That's a fine definition. I think in a lot of ways that's helpful. It's a helpful way for us to think about the relationship between grace and mercy. But like most really simple definitions, it suffers a little bit by taking a theme and an idea and an attribute of God and seeking to boil that down into just a sentence or two. And whenever you do that, you're going to lose some of the depth and the richness and the grandeur and, yes, even the complexity of that concept. In particular, and again, I have no problem with the definition, I've used it, but in particular, I think one of the ways that that definition, mercy, is God withholding from us that which we rightfully deserve, that judgment that we rightfully deserve, I think when we think of mercy almost entirely in that construct, the danger that we can run into is that we can boil God's mercy down to a transaction. Do you see that? That we can think of God's mercy simply as, I deserve punishment, and God withholds punishment. And this just becomes a transactional relationship between us and God. I don't deserve salvation. God gives salvation. That's His grace. I deserve punishment. God withholds it. That's mercy. What really does that miss? If we think of God's action and our relationship with Him in kind of merely those transactional terms, what does that miss? I believe that it misses God's heart toward us. Some believers are uncomfortable with talking about God having emotion, and that's fine, I understand that. But we could call it God's attitude toward us, God's posture toward us, His heart toward us. Mercy is a term of the heart. It is a term of pathos, we could say. I hope you sense that as we read the Scripture together this morning. How do you feel? I know we don't often tap into our feelings here, but how do you feel when you read, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love? How do you respond to that? Do you recognize those expressions as expressions of God's heart toward us? Why is it that God withholds punishment from us that we deserve? Why is it that God would send His Son to die for us to provide us a salvation we don't deserve? Why does God do that? Those actions come from His heart toward His people. His heart is tender. He is a God of compassion. This is a theme that runs throughout the Scripture. And sometimes it pops up in places you wouldn't expect. We won't survey all of these this morning, but in 2 Kings, there's a situation where the nation of Israel is sinning against God, and God has raised up pagan nations to afflict them, and the writer says that God looked on His people with compassion, with mercy. because of the covenant that he had made with their fathers. And he delivered them. Why? Just because he was withholding that judgment that they deserved? Because his heart, as their God, toward them as his people, was a heart of tender compassion. When we talk about God and our relationship to him and his action on our behalf, we do not want to boil this down to merely a transaction. These things flow out to us from God's heart. And so it should not surprise us then that when God takes humanity to himself in the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, what kind of man is the Lord Jesus? He is a man, the scripture tells us, who is frequently moved with compassion. The Lord Jesus, God in human flesh, demonstrates to us, yes, in his death, but also in his earthly ministry, that compassion and tenderness and mercy of God toward us. And so this morning, in preparation to receive the Lord's table and to think about God's mercy displayed to us in our Savior Jesus Christ, I want to ask us to look together at one of those texts where our Lord Jesus is moved with compassion. And I'm going to direct our attention this morning to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 34. And I'm going to ask you to follow along this morning as I read from Mark 6, 30 through 34. And then I'll pray that the Lord would use his Spirit to open up the truths of the Scripture to us and to help us see, perhaps in a new way, the depth of the mercy of God toward us. Would you follow along as I read Mark 6, 30 through 34? The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." They went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, that's our Lord Jesus, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Let's pray together. Father, it is our prayer that as we look into this passage of Scripture and we see your character displayed through our Lord Jesus, as we seek to prepare our hearts to gather around your table and to think deeply about the significance of his sacrifice for us personally, I pray that you would use these words. If we've come here this morning and we've never submitted to Jesus Christ through his gospel, that you would use these words of his compassion to move us to commit ourselves to him who alone is worthy of our trust and our adoration. Father, if we've come into this place beat down a little bit through the life that we live in this world, if we've come discouraged or questioning your heart toward us, I pray that you would use this passage to lift us up, to strengthen, to convince us that your heart is a heart full of compassion and mercy for us. And Father, if through the busyness of our lives and the press of the things taking place, we've lost sight of the cross, if we have begun to take the sacrifice of our Savior a little too nonchalantly, would you use this passage to reignite our love for a Savior who first loved us? We pray all these things in His name. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. When we have these kinds of services where we're focusing on a particular theme or gathering around the Lord's table, it always hurts my heart a little bit because I'm used to working through books of the Bible and capturing all of the context for a passage, and we just can't do that. We're dropping into a spot, and we can't unwrap all of what has transpired before and all of what transpires after, but I just can't help myself. So allow me just to make one comment about the context of this passage, particularly of verse 30. It says that the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And the question arises, well, what were they doing and what were they teaching? And this is the context of Jesus sending them out in pairs to go through the countryside and preach the gospel. There is an event that has just been recorded previous to this paragraph, and that is the feast of Herod, where he has John the Baptist beheaded. And Mark creates one of his, we kind of call them sandwiches. It's kind of a funny term, but Mark has this tendency to start a story, interrupt it with another story, and then conclude that story. And he really uses the middle event to help you understand the significance of the flanking narratives. And he does this where Jesus sends the disciples out. He interrupts that story with Herod's feast, and then he concludes that story in verse 30 with the return of the disciples. And we think, what is the point of, why are we interrupted with the death of John the Baptist? Mark is using that to highlight the reality of discipleship to Jesus Christ, that he is sending his disciples out to testify and to preach, but what is the attitude of the world toward the disciples of Jesus Christ? It is one of antagonism because of their antagonism to Jesus. There's still another connection in the context, and that is that we come off of Herod's feast, and we didn't read all this way in the passage, but you might know that what this is leading up to at the end of chapter 6 is what's known as the feeding of the 5,000. And so not only has Mark interrupted the story about Jesus sending the disciples out with Herod's feast, but he also follows up the story of Herod's feast with Jesus' feast. And we're to see that as an intentional contrast. The opulence, the wickedness, the self-gratification of the court of Herod. And then what does the court of Jesus look like? When he provides food for his disciples, when he invites people to come and eat with him, what does that look like? It's in humility. It's in service to his followers. Anyway, that's not getting at the point that we're making this morning, but that is the context of this passage, beautifully displayed by Mark in his telling. We said that the apostles have been out. They've been traveling. They've faced some challenges, and they're tired, and what does Jesus tell them to do? In verse 31, Jesus instructs the apostles to come away by themselves to a desolated place. For what purpose? To rest for a while. I just want us to pause here and consider how even that instruction from the Lord Jesus demonstrates his merciful compassion. Here the disciples have been out ministering and traveling, and Jesus, when they return, is concerned about what? He is concerned about their physical needs and their physical well-being. And so Jesus' mercy is displayed even here in his concern for his disciples. Does God care about your physical challenges? Does he care about your physical needs? In fact, he does. There are other passages in the Gospels that we could have picked for our consideration this morning where it tells us that he is moved with compassion because of people's sickness, because of their infirmity. In just a moment, he's going to perform a miracle where he does what? He provides food for people. Why does he provide food for them? Because they're hungry, right? Because they're hungry. The mercy of Jesus is displayed in his concern for our physical needs and our physical well-being. But then the question arises, did they get that rest that Jesus told them to take? Did they get to lay down and take a nap? They did not. Why not? Because after they'd gotten in the boat to go, there were people who saw them and recognized them. And what did those people do? They ran ahead and they actually arrived at the desolated place before Jesus and the disciples do. So it's not so desolate anymore, right? And so they actually don't get the rest that Jesus had planned for them. If you were in that situation, how would you respond? Maybe you've experienced this. You've been serving and ministering. You've been giving of yourselves for people. You've exhausted yourself and you finally have eked out some time or some respite or maybe some favorite activity that you partake in, and this is going to be your time to recharge your batteries. And then what happens? Maybe it's a child that needs something. Or maybe it's a phone call or it's a text message. And all your well-laid plans for rest have gone awry. How do you respond when that happens? Come on, let's be honest. We get really exasperated. We get upset. It's easy for us to pity ourselves and say, look at all these things I've done. Can I not just get a moment of rest? And again, I'm not suggesting that that isn't important. It is important for us to rest. But how does the Lord Jesus respond? It says they haven't even had an opportunity to eat yet. And verse 34 says, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he what? He had compassion on them. He was moved with compassion to the crowd. Is that how we would respond? Perhaps not. But that is how our Lord Jesus responds. So his mercy is not only displayed in his concern for the disciples to get the rest that they need, but his mercy is displayed in his willingness to have that needed rest interrupted by the needs of others. This is a display of his compassion. But to find out what really stirs his heart of mercy, you have to keep reading. So we've read far enough to know that their time of rest is interrupted and that Jesus is not short-tempered, he's not exasperated, he is demonstrating compassion even in his fatigue. But we have to keep reading to see why he is moved with compassion. It says, when he went ashore, verse 34, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He sees that great crowd and he recognizes them as people who don't have a leader. Certainly shepherds provided for the sheep. But in this context, with all of the concept of the nation of Israel surrounding a kingly shepherd, like King Solomon, they were without a leader. They were without a guide. And we see that most significantly in his response. What does he begin to do? He starts teaching them. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and that moves him with compassion, and he responds by teaching them. That's what they needed. They needed leadership. They needed guidance. They needed the truth. There are other passages in the Gospels, as I've mentioned, that Jesus has seen people who are sick, and he's moved with compassion and he heals them. There are times in the Gospels when Jesus sees people who are hungry, and he's moved with compassion and he feeds them. here he sees people who are shepherdless, and so he leads them. He is the great shepherd, and his compassion is displayed in his compassion for the lost and the leaderless. And his mercy is displayed in his willingness to give himself for them. Jesus' ministry was one of going around and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. How is that gospel of that kingdom going to be brought to its fruition? It's only as he gives himself, the shepherd gives himself for the sheep. He says here in this gospel, in the gospel of Mark, that he did not come to be served. What kind of king is that? What kind of leader is that? He didn't come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We serve a God who is great in compassion, whose heart is tender toward his people. And we see that heart of mercy, compassion, and tenderness in the Lord Jesus, who responds to those who are lost, who responds to those who are without a leader, and he responds to them willingly by giving himself for them. Do you believe that Jesus has great mercy for you? Do you believe that that is more than him simply withholding from you the judgment that you justly deserve? But that that mercy demonstrates his heart toward you, his compassion for you. Do you believe that Jesus has great mercy for you even when you're suffering? Do you believe that Jesus has great mercy for you even when life hasn't turned out the way that you thought it would or the way that you wanted it to? Or do you think he stands aloof from your needs and from your pain? Jesus is great in mercy toward his people. Despite our pain and our suffering and our needs and our difficult lives, what is our greatest need? What's our greatest need? Our greatest need is to be reconciled to our Creator. And what did Jesus do? He did precisely what was necessary to provide the pathway for us to be reconciled to our Creator when we place our trust in Him, in the righteous life that He lived on our behalf, in the sacrificial death that He died in our place. Jesus is moved with deep compassion for you, and He can provide you the help and the leadership that you most desperately need. And he does that as the one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a payment for the sins of many people, all that the Father will call. This is an appropriate meditation for us this morning because we've come to this place, and one of our purposes in coming here is to gather around the Lord's table. And so we are about to partake in the bread and in the cup that are reminders to us of what it meant for God to demonstrate mercy toward us. Is that a light thing? That mercy was displayed in the breaking of the body of the Lord Jesus. That mercy was displayed in the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus. And yet our hope and our joy and our confidence is the power that was present in the sacrifice of Christ to save people from their sins. And that power to bring new life was demonstrated when Jesus rose in victory over the grave. And he stands in that victory. And he prays for us. And he guides us by his Spirit that he has given to us. And there is a day coming where he will bring us home to himself. All of those meditations are wrapped up in the table. The Lord's table is designed to remind us of what God has done for us in the past. It is designed to be a means of fellowship for God's people in the present with one another and with God himself. That's what you do when you sit down at somebody's table. You fellowship with them. And it is designed to point us in hope to the future, that we will live with our Savior, the risen sacrifice, and we will live with him forever. Isn't this the promise that Jesus gives when he institutes the supper? That he would not partake of the vine again until when? Until he partakes of it with us in his Father's kingdom. And so as we gather ourselves around the table and we partake in these emblems of the mercy of the Lord Jesus, I pray that we would meditate deeply on the compassion that God has had for us, his heart toward us, displayed through the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus, displayed through the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus, and yes, displayed through the victorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, use these truths and use this time together to produce great affection in us. And would you call your people in this place not just to revel in the mercy that's been shown to us, but would you help us to reflect that mercy as we interact with others? And that the kindness that you have displayed to us through Jesus Christ would so quickly be on our lips as we talk to others in their heartaches, in their disappointments, in their pains. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.